You're listening to Vatican Radio. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. On Wednesday, during his weekly general audience, Pope Francis mentioned the great English mystic Julian of Norwich. But who exactly was she? Well, she lived in the 14th century, a period which saw the flowering of mysticism in England. Julian herself was what was known as a recluse or anchoress, a word taken from the Greek meaning to withdraw. In the Middle Ages, the solitary life was not considered at all eccentric. It was almost popular. A recluse was shut away from normal social life and enclosed in an anchorage, which was always near a church or monastery or even a castle. Julian's cell was by the Church of St. Julian and St. Edward at Conisford, itself attached to the Benedictine community at Carrow. The cell was not a single room, but more likely a number of rooms with possibly a small garden. Rules for food and clothing were sensible, though not indulgent, for the anchorite's primary intention was to live a life of sacrifice and prayer. The solitaries were also engaged in other activities. The women did embroidery and needlework and taught little girls. The men practiced the crafts, writing and illuminating. All acted as spiritual advisers. Julian herself had great fame as a counsellor. In a few moments you can hear more about the figure of this mystic Julian of Norwich in a programme presented by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Julian of Norwich was born towards the end of 1342, just a few years before Catherine of Siena. About the age of 30, she had a series of visions or revelations, of which she wrote an account, The Revelations of Divine Love, described as the tenderest and most beautiful exposition in the English language of God's loving dealings with man.
Whether Julian was ever a professed nun is not known. The title of Dame or Mother was given to anchoresses whether they were nuns or not. Nor do we know whether she had already embraced the solitary life when she received the revelations, since these took place during a serious illness, and her mother and other companions were in attendance. But she was certainly already dedicated to God, for she'd asked him for a threefold favour which would enable her to serve him more fully and know him more intimately.
Julian asked first for Mind of the Passion. She wished to be one of those who watched by the cross, to suffer with them and him.
Secondly, she asked for bodily sickness in youth at 30 years of age, that she might be purged by the mercy of God and afterward live more to the worship of God because of that sickness, and so that she might die sooner, for she wished to be soon with God. Both these requests Julian made conditionally, that is, only if they corresponded to the will of God.
The third, which dwelled with her continually, was unconditional. She asked to have as God's gift three wounds, the wound of very contrition, the wound of kind compassion, and the wound of willful longing towards God. All three requests were granted.
At the beginning of May, 1373, Julian became gravely ill and was thought to be dying. On the fourth night, she was given the last rites, and the priest put a crucifix in her hands, telling her to look on it and be comforted. As she did so, her sight began to fail, and the room became dark around her, until only the image of the cross was lit up.
She felt her breathing become shorter and was convinced that she was dying. At this point, Julian repeated her request that she might in her own body experience and understand the passion of Christ. It was then that the revelations began.
They lasted 5 hours, from 4 in the afternoon until 9 at night, and there were 15 of them, followed during the night by the 16th, conclusive revelation.
Julian wrote 2 versions of her experience, one shortly after it, the other 20 years later, with the fruits of her meditations on the subject. She describes herself as simple and unlettered. Like Catherine of Siena, she could neither read nor write and had to dictate to a scribe. But scholars agree that she was a woman of keen intellect and learning, and that she knew her theology and scripture.
The substance of the showings, as Julian's visions are called, was the love of God for man. In the first group, which dealt with the cross and passion of our Lord, Julian saw, physically, something of the passion.
I saw insults and spittle and disfiguring and bruising and lingering pain more than I know how to describe.
She felt at the same time exultation and revulsion for this sharing of the passion. But at no time does Julian consider herself superior to other Christians because of this vision.
The fact that I've had this revelation does not mean that I'm good. I am good only insofar as I love God the better. If you love God more than do I, then you are by that much better than I. I'm not trying to tell the wise something they know well already, but I'm seeking to tell the uninstructed for their great peace and comfort. And of comfort we all have need. It was certainly not shown me because God loved me more than other lowly souls in grace. For I'm quite sure there must be many who have never had any sort of revelation or vision beyond the ordinary teaching of Holy Church, and who yet love God better than I. When I look at myself in particular, I am obviously of no account, but by and large I am hopeful, for I am united in love with all my fellow Christians.
Anyone who looks at it this way, Julian says, should be comforted. And as she goes on, telling us what she saw and how she understood it, the label of mystic seems strangely contradictory for someone who talks in such a down-to-earth fashion.
But this is Julian's way, and the English mystics, although each individual in their experiences, do share certain characteristics which set them apart from their Spanish or Italian contemporaries. In contemplation, they never lose touch with the rest of humanity, and instead of lingering on the favours they have received, they do their best to share them with others.
After that, he treated my soul to a supreme and spiritual pleasure. I was filled with an eternal assurance which was powerfully maintained without the least sort of grievous fear. This experience was so happy spiritually that I felt completely at peace and relaxed. Nothing on earth could have disturbed me. But this lasted only a short while, and I began to react with a sense of loneliness and depression and the futility of life. I was so tired of myself that I could scarcely bother to live. No comfort or relaxation now, just faith, hope, and charity. I understood this vision to mean that it was for our own good that some souls should have this sort of experience, sometimes to be consoled, sometimes to be bereft and left to themselves. The will of God is that we should know he keeps us safely, alike in weal or woe.
On prayer, which is treated of in the 14th revelation, Julian has no doubts. It's basically a longing for God, she says. All the 14th century English mystics stress that prayer is primarily concerned with God and not with need.
God is true rest. It is his will that we should know him, and his pleasure that we should rest in him. Nothing less will satisfy us. No soul can rest until it is detached from all creation. When it is deliberately so detached for love of him who is all, then only can it experience spiritual rest. So the soul touched by the Holy Spirit prays in this kind of way. God, of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are sufficient for me. I cannot properly ask anything less to be worthy of you. If I were to ask less, I should always be in want. In you alone do I have all.
From the love of God shown in the cross, Julian is brought to the triumph of love over sin. She is greatly puzzled by sin and needs a lot of reassurance on this point. But all will be well, she is told. What is impossible to man is possible to God.
Strong and marvelous is that love which may not nor will not be broken for trespass. His goodness suffers us never to be alone, but lastingly he is with us, and tenderly he excuses us, and ever shields us from blame in his sight. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. If we never fell, we should not know how feeble and how wretched we are of self, And also we should not fully know that marvellous love of our Maker. But we shall see verily in heaven, without end, that we have grievously sinned in this life. And notwithstanding this, we shall see that we were never hurt in his love. We were never the less of price in his sight. And by the assay of this falling, we shall have an high, marvellous knowing of love in God without end.
Julian is no starry-eyed mystic. She questions Christ as he talks to her. But she's consistently optimistic because of her overwhelming certainty of the love of God. She is disarmingly familiar with him and has her own ways of describing him, using words such as homely. Closer is he than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. God is always courteous, she says. He is a mother. She develops this theme of the motherhood of God, referring to the throes of birth found in the agony of the cross, and the child of God being suckled by the milk of the Blessed Sacrament.
In the last chapter of Julian's book, she asks a well-known question.
You would know our Lord's meaning in this thing? Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it you? Love. What did he show you? Love. Why did he show it? For love. Hold on to this, and you will know and understand love more and more. But you will not know or learn anything else, ever. So it was that I learned that love was our Lord's meaning. And I saw for certain, both here and elsewhere, that before ever he made us, God loved us, and that his love has never slackened, nor ever shall. In this love, all his works have been done, and in this love, he has made everything serve us, and in this love, our life is everlasting. Our beginning was when we were made, but the love in which he made us never had beginning. In it we have our beginning.
This last chapter is basic to Julian's whole outlook and teaching. It's all we need to understand her.
We're listening there to a programme focusing on the figure of Julian of Norwich, mentioned by Pope Francis this past Wednesday during his weekly general audience, presented by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.